All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. We finished up the book of James, and we finished up the book of James, and we are in the book of Psalms. And you remember we did the first 41 chapters, which is the first book division of the book of Psalms. And so we're going to jump back in at chapter 42. And you'll remember, if you look at verse 13 of chapter 41, the last verse before 42, you see the words amen and amen. And I was looking for the book division today, and I said there was some little trick to remember how to find the book endings, and I finally found it. It was amen and amen, and that's the close of book one of the Psalms. And so chapter 42 all the way through chapter 71, I believe it is, you can check that later, is the second book. And there's five book divisions throughout the book of Psalms that just kind of break up the content, and somebody wiser than me and smarter than me found that information, all right? And I just give it back to you and help you remember that information, all right? But this evening I want to preach on the battle in the mind, the battle in the mind. Psalm chapter 42 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Then I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar." Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your word that we can look into, and God, that we can study, we can learn from. God, I pray that you would speak to hearts as only you can. God, I pray that you'd use me, speak through me, Father, and help encourage and strengthen each and every person. And God, we'll certainly thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want to preach out of the entire psalm, and we're going to get to the entire psalm. But as we think about these psalms, the Psalms often give us a lot of insight into the thoughts and even the emotions of the psalmist. And we find that they are men just like us. Sometimes we're prone to think that people in Bible times are different than us. They're not. They are men. They are people just like we are. They have emotions. The book of James, he talked about at the very end, Elias was a man like unto with passions just like us, basically, is what he said. And so we need to understand and realize, hey, the people that are lived in Bible times, yeah, they didn't have an iPhone. Yeah, they didn't have social media. Yeah, they didn't have cars. They didn't have heated houses with hot water and all of those things. But they really are people just like we are. And they have the same emotions. They have the same ups. They have the same downs as we do. And we can draw a lot of insight because they have written them down, and God used them in a mighty way to put them into the Word of God. And so so as we look at this tonight, we want to see this. And the psalm really is divided into two parts, verses 1 through 6 that we read, and then verses 7 through 11. And Jewish poetry often is, it kind of repeats itself, all right? That is a form of poetry. I'll be honest with you, I am not good at poetry in English, and I'm probably worse at poetry in Jewish, and so, or Hebrew. And so I don't know, you know, I'm not a professional at their poetry and those things, but I can recognize very quickly patterns that do show up, and they often do repeat themselves and restate themselves in various ways. And so in looking at that, we're going to cover the first six verses, and we will also look at those other verses as well, as they parallel many of the first six verses. Okay. And so the first thing I want us to notice as we look at this tonight is the reflection and pondering that the psalmist does. The reflection and pondering. Notice he says in verse number 1 and 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And as he's reflecting and as he's thinking, the very first thing that he notes in his reflections is that, listen, God is a necessity in this life. That's what he says. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. Let me tell you something, that water is not an optional thing. It is a necessity. If you're going to live in this world, then you have to have water. And he's equating that with God. That God is necessary in our lives. And we need to understand that. Every person needs God. Water to a thirsty soul. I don't know if you've ever been in a desert place. We lived in the deserts of Peru for a long time, and one of the driest deserts in the world. I forget how it was for the lack of rainfall, or I don't remember. It's not the same as the Sahara. That was the largest, but this was the driest. And it's down there between Peru and Chile, and I've been down there, and man, there's nothing but dirt and dust for miles, all right? And I tell you what, when you're in the desert and things are dry, could you imagine even in Bible times them traveling and walking, not in an air-conditioned car, not in an airplane. Their donkey probably didn't even have a little cab over it, all right? And they're out there, and it became very apparent that, hey, water becomes very important. And you need that. And so he's illustrating that. And not only that, but he's saying, hey, notice what he says. "So panteth my soul after thee, O God." And God is necessary to the psalmist's life. As I think about that and I look at his life and I look at all of that, sometimes we don't realize how necessary God is. And it should bother us. It would bother me to not read my Bible or not go to church. Matter of fact, it does bother me when I miss reading my Bible. It does bother me. And I think, man, I need to spend time in prayer. I need to be in church. And listen, if you can miss Bible reading and miss prayer and miss church and it doesn't bother you, well, there might be a problem. You might need to check up on that. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir. We're on a Wednesday night, all right, and you're here, and so that's probably not you. But I'm just saying, hey, we do fall into those times sometimes where we get away and we don't realize, and it ought to bother us, and we ought to have a desire and a need for God in our life. And the psalmist here very much so illustrates that. And he says in verse number 2, "My soul thirsteth for God." I love this. And he says, so lest there should be any doubt, he says, "For thee," that's singular, "living God." And he says, hey, there's only one. Don't be confused by all of those crazy people that think there's multiple gods. And they lived in a time when many people did worship many gods. And they did worship the god of this or the god of that. And he was very clear that, hey, listen, there is only one God that will satisfy the need in the man's life. And that is the living God, the only God that is. There's no other God. Man tries to fill his life with all kinds of other things. He'll fill it with liquor. He'll fill it with pleasure. He'll fill it with entertainment. He'll fill it with everything under the sun. Matter of fact, man will even fill his desires out of work and say, man, I work and do all of that. But can I tell you that you'll leave unsatisfied in the end? Because only God can fill that void. And the psalmist found that to be true. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." I love this. We see the necessities that God is not an option. Notice in verse number 2, the last part, he says this. As we see water to a thirsty soul, he says this in verse number 2. He says, "When shall I come and appear before my God?" As I read that, I thought this. I thought, how long do we have to keep up the good fight? Listen, I've visited people and I'm thinking of some people. I won't say any names, but they say, "Man, Lord, Pastor, I'm ready to go home." And they're not talking about to their house on a street here in Massillon. They're talking about going home, and they're ready. And I understand that. And the psalmist, I think in part of his mind, he's thinking, "Man, how long do I have to continue fighting here on this earth and battling all the difficulties that exist?" And he's saying, and in a form, he's saying, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Kind of like, "Man, I'm looking forward to that. And I'm ready for that day." And listen, we ought to be ready. But can I tell you this? That as long as we're alive and as long as we're here on this earth, that we ought to continue serving the Lord and continue doing what is good. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Hey, just keep fighting. Keep up the good fight. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep needing God in your life every single day. We see the necessities as he's pondering and reflecting. Not only that, but I want you to notice the negative feelings that comes up. And I think some people are probably more prone to negativity than other people. I think there's positive people and probably negative people. And by the way, a vehicle needs both a positive charge and a negative charge in order to run, okay? And so don't think that I'm down on the negative people. I probably fall into the camp of the negative people, but I like to consider myself a realist, all right? And so we have the negative feelings that he's going to bring up. Notice what he says there in verse number 3. He says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Verse 3 is a very interesting verse because we see the sorrow, we see the sadness, we see the psalmist as he becomes to be discouraged in his life and the things that are going on. And he says, "Hey, my tears have been my meat," or they've been the bulk of my life. They've literally been my food for day and night. In other words, man, I can't stop crying. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged with all that's going on. And he says there, "While they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" When I first read that, I thought perhaps he's talking about other people that would say to him, "Where is thy God?" But I think the "they" refers back to the tears, and therefore his tears are pronouncing, and even within himself, he is questioning, "Where is my God? What is going on in this world?" And he's discouraged and he's frustrated because of the hardships that are taking place in his life. And he begins to have this, I call it this way, this is what my dad always called it, a pity party for self. You ever been there? You know, this doesn't go right and that doesn't go right. And then pretty soon you're, boy, just thinking about how all the things that don't go right. And listen, we can become very, quite critical of ourselves. We can become quite sorry for ourselves. And the more that you feed those feelings, the larger they grow. And to the point that you can become completely discouraged. And I don't know that that's the way the psalmist got there. I don't know that. But all I do know is the Bible says that, "Hey, my tears are my meat night and day," he's saying. "I've got this great sorrow. And it's pronouncing to me like, where is my God?" And listen, that's a negative place to be. Not only that, I think not only do his tears pronounce that, but look with me in verse number 10, 9 and 10. We find the same idea that is brought up and the same idea that is illustrated, even the same words that are given. But notice in verse number 9, "I will say unto my God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I think verse number 3, the question comes from himself as he's asking, where is my God in all of this? Why has God not done something to alleviate the stress and the tension and the problems that I'm surrounded with? But in verse number 9 and 10, as he also questions himself, but then again, his enemies come at him and say, hey, where is your God? How come he's not alleviating your problems? Why are you still having all these difficulties? And even his enemy is launching words and discouraging him and insulting him. And listen, he becomes discouraged with all of this. Hey, listen, that's where God is necessary in our lives to help us with all of this. And that's just the reflections and ponderings. But I want you to notice what he does in verse number 4 as he continues down through this battle that is going on in his mind. We can see his reflection and pondering there in verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice with me in verse number 4, he remembers the past. Boy, what a great thing in verse number 4. When I remember these things. Boy, verse number 4 almost preaches itself. He sets himself up for a list. And he's going to give you a list of 4 things that he remembers. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And he's saying, hey, there's some things that I need to remember. And you know what he starts with? He starts to remember the pleasant times of the past. And he brings them up. Notice what he says they are. He gives you 4 of them that are right there. The first one, I had gone with the multitude. You know, there's a consolation to be in a crowd of people, especially people that are good people. And that's what he says, man, I went to the crowd and there was a crowd of people with me and I had friends and I was, things were going well and I didn't feel like everyone was attacking me. And he starts to remember the pleasant times that he had. But notice this, not only did he have a crowd that was surrounding him, a multitude as he calls it, but notice what he says, I went with them to the house of God. Hey, listen, this is a good crowd he's running with. Hey, this ain't the worldly crowd that's taking him in the wrong direction and taking him to this party and to that place. No, this is good people that he's running with. And he's saying, hey, we went to the house of God and we were content to be there together. And boy, what a blessing it is when we come to church and we see each other and we're encouraged by our presence and we're encouraged by our brethren. And we know, hey, he's praying for me and I'm praying for him and we're all pulling for the same thing. What a blessing to have that. And he's saying, boy, I enjoyed those times. Man, I'd be running with all my friends. And where were we going? We were going to the house of God. What a great, great thing. Notice this. He says, I love this, with the voice of joy and praise. You know what that means? He was willing. The preacher didn't come down there and grab him by the ear and drag him to church. No. He went willingly. His parents didn't grab him and say, Junior, you get in the car, you're going to church with us. No. He went with a joyful voice. He wanted to praise God. He was excited about getting to the house of God and being able to praise the Lord in the house of God. And that's what he was excited about. Nobody was forcing this upon him. It was his desire. It was what he wanted to do. And listen, it was a pleasant memory to him of those days. Boy, when he'd get together with those people and they would go to church and it was a blessing. There was a multitude of them. They were going to church. They were praising with the voice of joy and praise. It wasn't a forced thing. It was a joyous occasion for him. Notice what he says there at the last part. He says, with a multitude that kept holy day. You're scratching your head. You're saying, what's holy day? Holy day is a day of celebration as a day of victory, much like an anniversary. You could kind of maybe call it that, an anniversary Sunday. In the Bible times, they had several holy days. One of the holy days that we're most familiar with is Passover. And boy, that was a great feast time. And what was it? It was a celebration of the lamb way back in Egypt when they killed that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel passed over that house, and the firstborn did not die that night. And anybody that didn't have that blood on their doorpost, the firstborn died that night, and the nation of Israel was rescued. And it's a tremendous picture of salvation and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shedding His blood, so that you and I can be saved. They celebrated that every single year. They would come up, and it was a great day of time for them. And it was a holy day for them. And so he's saying, hey, man, it was good times going to the house of God and singing for those special occasions that we had. And man, what a crowd we had with those signs. And he's remembering all of those past times. Hey, listen, my friend, it's good to go back in our life to those good times. Hey, we ought to go back in those times to our good times. We ought to go back. We ought to remember those victories that God gave us in our lives. We ought to remember those times that, hey, we showed up and man, church was just a special blessing and things were just excellent for us. And we ought to have a good memory of those things. And the psalmist is saying, boy, I remember those times. And he was encouraging himself by the great memories of how God had worked in his life. Not only that, notice in verse number 6, the providential provisions in verse number 6. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Again, he's discouraged. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Listen, the providential provisions, I think he's referring there. There could be multiple references there. I tried to look up the land of Jordan, that is the nation of Israel, where they God gave them that land. And then the Hermonites, I was trying to find a specific event that maybe would apply to that. And I wasn't able to find one per se. But I tell you what, I think he was going back in the Word of God. You know, the psalmist loved the Word of God. And one of the things, not just remembering all the times that God had worked in his life personally, but he'd go back in the Word of God and he'd find times, hey, that God had provided for the nation of Israel. And he's saying, man, God has blessed our people. And he's saying the land of Jordan that God gave us, and he talks about that. And the Hermonites, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Save your spot here. And we'll come back here. But Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse 47. What are the Hermonites? They're not a people, okay? They are, it's a place. It's actually a mountain range in northern Israel between them and Jordan. And the Hermonites is a range of mountains. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, the last part of it, we'll take our text there in verse number 44. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 44. Notice what it says with me. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. On this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed this land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto the Mount Sion, which is Hermon. That would be the Hermonites. And all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. And what he's saying there is basically, hey, this is the land that God gave to us, and that they conquered. They had to kick out all those kings. And you go back and you read it, and you'll find out that they freely admit, hey, we didn't do it, but God did it for us. God worked through us. It wasn't of our might, not of our strength, but God did it for us. And the psalmist is remembering, hey, not just his pleasant times that he had in his own personal life, but looking back in the Word of God, the victories that God provided for the nation of Israel, and saying, listen, if God did it back then He can do it today. And he's saying, hey, there's victories that are written down in the Word of God. And they're there for our learning. They're there for our admonition. They're there for our helping and understanding that, hey, we serve a living God. And he's remembering the past. He started out reflecting on his life. And you see the sadness and the battle that is going on in his mind. And you see the struggles. And at each time, the difficulty of life shows up in his life. But he remembers these things from the past. Now I want you to notice the resolve of the psalmist. Go back with me to verse number 5 in Psalm 42. Verse number 5. Look at his resolve that he has. Verse number 5. Why art thou cast down? He's talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Notice what he says. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Notice verse number 5. I'm going to take that last phrase first because it's just a short one. But notice the help from God from His countenance. That would be His presence. His face. Seeing His face and being there. Hey, listen. God's presence should never be taken for granted in our life. Hey, listen, he promised Hebrews 13:5. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I was thinking about taking the presence of God for granted. You know who took the presence of God for granted was the disciples one time. Not that we haven't, because I'm sure in our lives we've done the exact same thing. But there they were on the sea. They were in the boat. And where was Jesus? He was asleep in the back of the vessel. And all of a sudden, boy, a storm kicks up. What do those disciples do? Man, we got this. We're tough. They tried to handle it all and they tried to take care of it and they tried to bring the boat to shore by rowing. And many of them were experienced fishermen. I mean, it's not their first time being on a boat out in the sea and a storm blow up. I'm positive of that. And finding themselves utterly helpless and utterly hopeless, they finally go to Jesus. And he was asleep. And they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He was there all along. They just didn't bother to wake him. They had taken his presence for granted. Listen, the psalmist is saying, hey, you find help with God in God's presence, in the countenance of God. I am reminded of the verse in Hebrews 4:16 that we've talked about a few times, it's come up, but it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hey, listen, just because you can't see God physically, just because you can't touch God physically, doesn't mean that He can't help you physically with your problems. He can. And the Bible says right there in verse number 5, the last phrase, it says, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And God can help you. And He will help you when you call on Him. And we find the resolve of the psalmist is to say, you know what? I'm going to get help from God. That's where I'm going. Because He's the one that can help me. Not only do we find help from God, but notice this in verse number 5 as well. He says, I love his questions, and probably I would have asked myself the same questions in more modern English, but nonetheless, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And he's arguing with himself, and he says this, hope thou in God. Boy, we ask those questions sometimes. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why am I so discouraged? Why am I having these difficulties and woe is me and all the moping that we may do and we might all ask ourselves those things. Hey, we need the resolve of the psalmist who reminds himself, hope thou in God. It's a reminding statement to himself. Notice in verse number 10, the exact same phrase is stated. As a matter of fact, the same questions are asked in verse number 11. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Hey, listen, we need to find hope in God. Because listen, God can help. And there is hope in God. And what we look forward to as Christians, our hope, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the song we sing. Hey, our hope is in God. We don't see God. None of you in this room has seen God. None of us have touched God. But our hope and our faith is all placed upon God. Hey, listen, we can have hope in Him. How is it that we trust God for our souls, but then we don't trust God in a day-to-day life? I ask myself the same thing because I tell you what, I struggle the same way. And the psalmist is saying the same thing. He's saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Look at verse number 11. We find in verse number 5, He helps. We find in verses 5 and in 11, there's hope in God. But then notice in verse number 11, the latter part, He says, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hey, listen, He is health to us. Living a godly life, it will help you in your health. I look at the world, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but you and you've seen people, and you're like, man, that person looks like they're 70 years old, and they're only 50. And you're like, why do they look like that? You know why they look like that? They've lived a hard life of sin, and it has broke down their body physically, and it's just not healthy. It's not good. All the stuff that the world does, the drugs, the things that just are bad for their body is just bad. And listen, I'm not saying that as a Christian you'll always be healthy, you'll never be sick. We have plenty of people to testify that's not true, all right? There's no argument there. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. By and large, living a Christian life is far more healthy to you than anything else that the world has to offer. And God can bless your health. He says, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The battle that's going on in his mind, but he has that resolve and says, I'm going to get help from God. I'm going to hope in God and I'm going to find health in God because God's able to bless. So we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. That's the battle that goes on in the psalmist's mind. That may be the battle that goes on in your mind. Maybe you struggle with discouragement. Maybe there's difficulty. Maybe you have hardships that you're facing. And maybe you ask yourself, why am I discouraged? Why am I down? The psalmist totally understands he was there. Listen, he found hope. And he found help. And he found help through God. Father, I pray that You'd speak to hearts as only You can. God, I pray that You'd help us. God, our minds are certainly afflicted day to day with the wickedness that's in the world, with the discouragement sometimes that we face. And God, I pray that we would have the resolve that the psalmist had to find hope, to find help, and to find health in You, God. I pray, God, that we would turn to You and we'd look to You. We'd remember the pleasance and the victories of the past. We'd remember the providential provisions of the past. And God, how You've blessed and done this and done that. And that we'd know and understand, God, that You're a living God. That You can help us in our life. Father, I pray that You'd speak to hearts as only You can. Encourage each and every believer that's here. Father, we'll thank You for that. God, we'll give You the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As our heads